we're going to dig in here a little bit. And so sometimes I'll ask for volunteers to maybe read scripture, read a couple passages. But in your opinion, what do people think the church is today? When we think of the church, what do people think it is? A building. It's the number one answer, right? People think it's the building. And honestly, I'm finding Lancaster County is a very dark place. Because there's so many churches, there's over 600, 700 churches in Lancaster County. If you go back 5 years, it was almost 1,000. That's how many have shut their doors. Okay? Now, I'm not saying they're all good churches. Could be Catholic, that could include Muslim, it could include anything. That's all called, labeled as a church. Could be a house church, it could be whatever. That their nonprofit status went away, and then there's always new ones starting. So it's always in flux. But there's at least 600 to 700 churches in Lancaster County today. And my belief is that people drive by a church and they think they're saved. Because I drive by them like every couple miles. So I must be okay. I'm living in holy land, right? And that's honestly what people kind of think. In a twisted way. And I interact with that a lot. So they think it's a building. What else do people think the church is? Yeah. Place to go to worship. And what do most people think worship is? The singing, right? That's all worship is. It's singing. Do we worship God through our study of God's word? Absolutely. We should worship through our study. Do we worship through prayer? We worship with our lives, right? We're going to look at that in a second. I got a boogie here. I talked too long for my intro. We got a lot to get. What else is a church? Place to have your kids babysat. Okay? And a list, we could go on and on and on and fill that in, right? It could be the pastor. Some people think it's the pastor. I learned, too, that why do people elevate pastors so they can get a better shot at them? I'm learning that very clearly. So it's easier to hit them when they want to shoot. I've become a target numerous times. I'm okay with that. It could be the tradition, right? The traditions could be the church. Could be the music, could be the ministries of the church, the ministries that happen in the church. All those things people think are the church, but that's not really what the church is, right? I'm going to attempt a Greek word here because I have a little Greek training. I tell people I have enough Greek to be dangerous. That's why I'm going to Greek 2 next. But on your handout, the second question is, what does the Bible say the church is? And I have the word ecclesia there. So what does that mean? What does the Bible say the church is? What's that word mean? Anybody know? Well, I know Barry knows. Anybody other than Barry know what that word means? Called out. It means called out. It's an assembling of people, right? An assembly of called out ones. Matthew 16 says, Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he says, upon this rock I will build my church, ecclesia, the universal church, right? I'm going to build my church. I'm going to grow my church. Dispensational, you know, the whole thing works together there. What does the Bible say the church is? And so there's three verses there. Would somebody get Ephesians 1, 22, and 23? You want to do that one? You got that one? 1 Corinthians 12, 12, and 13. Somebody want to read that one? Dale, and 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Somebody want to read that one? They got that? Glenn, 1 Corinthians 12, 27. What does the Bible say the church is? Just this is a couple of passages. We're not going to get into the whole big depth here. And here's what I'm doing. The class I'm in right now at LBC is on the Trinity. So we're looking at the Trinity for 6 weeks. And it's just so academic, it's painful. But the professor actually said, I probably shouldn't say this, he actually said, you know, the stuff we're talking about here, you can never share with people because it's borderline the philosophy of man to the point where I would call it sinful. I just can't stand the class. But one of the things when we look at the Trinity, if I just focus on God, I kind of miss the three persons kind of go out of focus. And if I focus on the three persons, then I kind of lose focus of the one. Does that make sense? So if I just focus on the one, I sometimes lose perspective on the three persons and what the three persons of the Trinity do. And if I just focus on the three persons, I can lose perspective on God. It's kind of what every guy's been wrestling with since Augustine and all the way back. I have to read all the historical writings of these guys and And so I'm doing the same thing as we look at God's Word. When we look at God's Word, we need to dig deep and get into it deeply, right? We need to see the depth of the meaning. But if I get in so deep that I miss the bigger picture of what's going on around me, I'm missing something too. Okay, you okay with that? So we're going to look at something, and then we're going to step back, and we're going to look at something, we're going to step back a little bit and get a bigger picture. So Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, who has that one? Go ahead and read that. Okay, so what does the Bible say the church is? Right there in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, it's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. Okay with that? We're doing some real basic stuff here. We're going to go through these first couple of questions real quick. So it's the body of Christ. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Who had that one, Dale? Okay, so it's the body of Christ that is made up of all the believers, right? So all the believers, all of us here this morning that are believers in Christ make up, are part of the body. Okay with that? Again, this is pretty basic, but 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Glenn, go ahead and read that. Okay, so what does the Bible say the church is? The church is the body. The church is all the believers. The church is you and me, right? We are the church, corporately and individually, right? So we have responsibilities as the church, corporately and individually. We okay with that? We are the church. We are the church. So number three on your insert, and I like to use different questions. Like in my bulletin insert, my outline for the sermons, everything is a question. Jesus used questions a lot. And people will think about questions. If I put a statement on there, then people get, you know, if I make a statement about somebody, they get on the defensive, right? But if I ask a question, people will think about it. So basically this question could be asked in a couple different ways. But so we are all the church. So then why did not God take any of us to heaven the moment we were saved? Why when we get saved, didn't God just take me up to heaven right away? They're saved. I'm saved. I get to go to heaven now. I'm done, right? It's finished. I got saved. I'm good to go the rest of my life, right? Yeah. But why didn't he take us up? Right. We need one another. We need one another. So there's purpose to the body, and there's purpose to the individuals, and that's one of the things I have on here. You could ask that question, what is the purpose of the church, and what is the purpose for me to be part of the church? And we need one another in the church. There's 59 verses that use one another in the New Testament. Love one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, whole list. Love one another, I think, is said 9-10 times, something like that, I don't know, but give or take. But there's a ton of verses. We need to edify each other. We need to build each other up. We are the church. That's an internal thing, right? We need to do that. So we need to edify the saints. That's one of the purposes of the church. What's another purpose of the church and you and me individually? Yeah. Okay. He's got a plan for us, right? Right. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you're saved by faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because we are his workmanship, right? We are his masterpiece to do good works that he has prepared for us to do ahead of time. He's got stuff for us to do, right? He has stuff for us to do. That's why he doesn't take us home right away, because we have stuff to do while we're here on this earth. We got to do something. So we got to work together one another inside the church. We got things to do. Now, the things to do in Ephesians, is that just within the church, or could it be within and without the church, outside the church? Those good works could be both, right? I'm working through James right now. We'll finish James next Sunday at our church. And you know, good works is evidence of our faith. I have people that say I'm saved, and there's like no hint of Christ anywhere in their life. They haven't done anything different from the moment they said they got saved. And I can't judge whether they're saved or not, but I can say, look, according to Scripture, something should be different in your life. You shouldn't still be living in sin or, you know, whatever. There's something should change. You should now have the Holy Spirit, and that will cause change, right? There's something should be different. So we got to work through that. So we got stuff to do. What else? Those are two of the ones I have. I have five on here. We could hit them all or not. Real simply, we're made to glorify God, right? We're made for fellowship with God and to glorify God with our lives. Isaiah 43:7. You could use Romans 12:1 in that too, right? That we give ourselves as living sacrifices, and it's our spiritual duty of worship to glorify God in all that we think, say, and do. So we need to glorify God or worship God. Worship is our life. Our life should be worship to God. Everything I do in my life should be worship to God. If you want to read an amazing, just tiny little book by Brother Lawrence, he was a Catholic priest way, 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 way back. And it's his writings of learning, trying to glorify God as the dishwasher in the monastery. And it took him 7 years to figure out how he could do this as unto the Lord and just give it over to God. It's his writings, his journal of those 7 years, what that looked like for him to wash the dishes with joy in his heart for God. It's an interesting read. Kind of something different. So we're made for fellowship with him and fellowship with each other, right? We're made to glorify God, to edify the saints. Just for sake of time, one of the other ones I would say we are called to do is to be salt and light in the world, right? Matthew 5:13-16, a light on a hill, and we're to be salt and light in the world. Ephesians 5:8 says that we're supposed to be salt in the world. And Colossians 4:6 says that even our speech should be filled with salt. We're to be salt and light in the world. What does salt do? It preserves, right? It prevents decay. Prevents things from rotting. We're to be salt and light in the world. To be salt in the world means we as Christians need to be preservatives in the world and help prevent further decay, in a sense, right? By the good works that God has prepared for us to do. And each one of us is different, and each church is different. Each church has a calling for what that looks like. But that one's outside the church. We need to be salt and light in the church, but we need to be salt and light outside of the church too, right? Quick little story. I talk almost every week at church an example from Walmart. I love going to Lancaster Walmart because it needs salt and light bad. Okay? You know what? I'm going to hold that. I'll hold that story. Remind me for that story at the end. Okay? Needs salt and light bad. So we glorify God, we edify the saints, we are salt and light in the world, accomplish the good works he's prepared for us to do, and I would add one more that Jesus says, and they call the Great Commission, we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then here's the key, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Remember that piece. That's also in Acts 1:8, okay? Now, what two commandments sum all this up? For me, two commandments sum all this up, in a sense. And so what does Jesus say are the greatest two commandments? Right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That sums up, for me, the church in a real big picture. And it's quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then we see it again here, and we see it repeated over and over again. And then the question comes up, who's my neighbor, right? the Pharisees ask Jesus, who's his neighbor? And he tells a parable of the Good Samaritan to explain who the neighbor is. Who is your neighbor then? If I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, who's my neighbor? Anybody that you see in need, right? Did the Samaritan that helped the guy on the road, did he know whether he was a believer or not? Did he ask him? He helped him. Okay? I haven't strayed from election. I'm still firm. I got it. But I run into people. I won't know if they're saved or not until I enter a dialogue with them. And even then, I can't determine it right away, right? There was a homeless guy on Rockvale Road that I kept passing going home a couple weeks ago. And he said, homeless Marine veteran. And I didn't have time to stop the first day. On Sunday, we had a youth group thing, and we had a pizza. So I told Ben to get out and hand him the pizza. And he said, I can't eat that. He said, I can't have that. I'm like, okay. But he was on my, he just was on my heart. That Monday, I had a funeral also. And then Tuesday, we had a men's night at the church where we were having a dinner. And I couldn't stop thinking about this guy. And so I told Ben, I said, we're going to go up. We set up for the dinner. We're going to go up about 6 o'clock because it was 6:30 was the dinner. And if that guy's still standing there, I'm going to invite him and take him into our warm church and give him food. So he was standing there. So I pulled over, got out, started talking to him. And I said, hey, I'm pastor of the church down here. I'd love to have you come and have dinner with us. He says, no, I don't think so. No. He said, thank you, but no. I'm like, okay. Had my Air Force jacket on. We talked a little, you know. And I said, do you know who I am? He's like, no, never saw you before. I said, well, I was driving the van, and my son was the one who tried to give you a pizza on Sunday. He thought a minute. He said, let's go to dinner. So he trusted me. I don't know why, but that's what got him to trust me. We talked quite a bit. Now, we were talking about Christ. We were going through Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ. And so he says, I can't stay long. I got to be in the city at 8 o'clock to meet my partner because then we have a place where we can sleep and stay warm. I'm like, okay. So we went through dinner a little bit. He said, I can't eat a lot. He said, I got 2 teeth and they're both loose. I'm like, I got it. Well, we had noodles. We had food for him. He was fine. I checked on him about 7 and I said, you want to go now? He's like, no, we can stay a little longer. I checked on him at 7:15. No, we can stay a little longer. It was over at 8. We didn't leave till 7:45. He didn't want to leave because he was engaged in The Case for Christ. So we're driving in the city. I started asking him questions, and he says, you need to know I'm a Christian. I'm like, okay. How do you know you're a Christian? Like, what? And he says, I'm not just one of these people that thinks they're a Christian, but they're not. He says, I am. And he starts talking. We started talking. I truly believe he's saved. I don't know. I'm praying for him. We've had conversations back and forth. I met with him again last week, and I don't know. But he says the right stuff. Now, I learned enough to know already that people say the right stuff and that doesn't mean anything because they want money. But there's an interaction going on there, so I'm pursuing that. But we don't know who all the saints are. We don't know who God has chosen. But I am called to interact with people. So when I look at what are the 2 commandments that sum this all this up, my neighbor, everything in Scripture is about 2 things. God and people. It sums it up. It's a big picture. It's God's love story to us. It all points to Christ. But it revolves around God and people. So for my journey on what is the church, it's like, it's not just how I interact with people in the church, it's how do I interact with people outside the church. What does that look like? Individually, because I am the church and you are the church, and corporately as a church, what does that look like? When I was being interviewed to become the pastor, one of the questions I was asked was, which church you want to be more like, LCBC or Calvary? I said, look, I'm just scared having 100 some people here. I don't know about thousands. I don't quite know what that looks like. But they were serious, and I said, I don't want to be like either of them. I don't really care what they're doing. We need to be like who God has called us to be where we're at. I said, I don't know how else to answer the question. I don't know what that looks like yet. We're still trying to find out what that looks like at our church. We have some core values now. We have a mission statement. But we're still trying to find out what does that mean for us, where we're at. How do we engage the community around us? And one of the questions that keeps sticking in my head was from a professor while I was in the ministry program, is if your church closed its doors today, and I'm speaking for me, but for any church, if your church closed its doors today, would anybody miss you other than yourself? I have not been able to stop thinking about that question. Would anybody miss our church on Strasburg Pike other than ourselves? If everything's about God and people inside the church, we had enough issues inside the church to deal with that. But we're through that now, and you'd think, but then there's always somebody else, right? But we're looking at how do we engage outside the church. Let's look at the last question. I want to spend some time on that. Because two things have stuck with me, and that's the signs in this church. You're entering the classroom and you're entering the battlefield, right? So what you have hanging out here. That has stuck with me since the day I walked out of here. They are exactly right. But what do we do when we leave these doors and enter the battlefield? What are we looking to do? Are our eyes open to see how we deal with what's outside these doors? And that's what I'm wrestling with. So my first class was on parables. And personally, you're not recording this, right? You are? Oh. That was a wonderful class. Wait till I graduate first. Give me another year. I didn't really learn anything, I didn't think. And then I went to a preaching conference with Dr. Pelton, who was my homiletics professor. And so I spent two full days dealing with not totally this one parable, but we spent a couple hours on it. The parable of the prodigal son. Everybody know that parable? Somebody sum that up for me real quick. What's that about? What's the parable of the prodigal son about? Yeah. Al, go ahead. Okay, so you got a father, he's got a son that leaves, and that son's considered a sinner, and he leaves and goes away, and he's got the other son that stayed with him and is serving him and honoring him and doing all the right things, supposedly, and then the sinner son comes back, the father welcomes him, he gives a big party, and then the other son's still outside and he doesn't go in because he's upset with the dad. Why don't you do that for me? Why are you doing that for that son? How is that most often taught? It's most often focused on the son that left, right? Prodigal son's all about the son that left and comes back. I'm going to say that I don't think that's quite right. We need to see that, but I don't think that's the big idea of the prodigal son. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We didn't do any of this in the parables class. That's what annoys me. Luke chapter 15, and I was annoyed because I was reading all kinds of stuff because I learned somewhere where I went to church when I was little that you got to look at what came before, you got to look at context, you got to exegete, you got to look at everything, right? Well, I thought I looked at everything in the class and I still missed the idea here. But why did Jesus tell the parable is the question we need to ask. Why did he tell the parable of the prodigal son? What was his point? Why did it even come up? And you get your answer right at the beginning of chapter 15. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Christ, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Okay? So Jesus is with the sinners, and a religious ruling class is upset that he's with the sinners. And he tells these three parables. That's why he told it. Because they were upset with the people that Jesus was with. That's the reason he told the parables. So you have the parable of the the lost sheep. You have the parable of the lost coin. And then you have the parable of the prodigal son. But the older son, not the one that left and came back, but the older one that was with the father all the time, was upset and never goes into the party, according to what we have in Scripture. It doesn't tell us that he went in at all. And he stays upset. So it begins with the Pharisees being upset with Jesus being with the sinner, and the parable of the prodigal son ends with the oldest son being upset that the father is with the sinners, his son. Okay? That's why he told it. That's why he told that parable. How does that play out? Now, the older son represents the Pharisees. Okay? The younger son represents the Gentiles or the unbelievers. Now, if you want to go old school, you could say the oldest son represents Israel and the younger son represents the Gentiles, the sinners that need Christ, because that's where Christ was. And I also know this from this church that I used to attend somewhere, that all Scripture was written, not all Scripture was written to us, but all Scripture was written for us. So what can we glean from that in relation to God and people, and what is the church? You and I are the church. All those other things, what can we glean from that? And what does it mean for us as a church? Well, we have to ask ourselves a question. Who in our churches are the Pharisees, right? Who represent the Pharisees in our own churches, and who represents the lost son? We could look at it that way. There's a couple ways you could try and look at it. When I look at the world, I see two kinds of lost. I see the unsaved lost that don't know. I mean, they know because Scripture says there's no excuse, right? Romans tells us that. But they're not saved. But there's also the saved lost out there. That there really are people that are saved, but they have either been butchered in the church or hurt in the church, and they're just out there wandering around. The church right down the street from us, I won't say the name of it, was 600-700 member church. We had to move our Christmas party to their church because we didn't have any room for everybody anymore, so we've been having a Christmas party there the last 2 years. That church has blown up. The one pastor resigned who was there for 20 years. His wife grew up in that church. He just resigned. They just fired a youth pastor. It's one guy left, and over half the church has left. All within 6 months. The pastor that resigned, he and I had met numerous times and we talked ministry and stuff like that. And I reached out to him. I said, look, if you need a church that you can just come and exist and heal, you know, you're welcome to attend our church. They showed up Easter. He says, I haven't been in church for 3 months since I left. And he still hasn't been in church. He's a saved man that's lost, right? There's two kinds of people out there. But for me, how does this play out when we're entering the battlefield? Are we willing to engage everyone that we come in contact with in the battlefield? I mean, God didn't save us to keep our faith to ourselves. He didn't save me so I can be comfortable. I have been uncomfortable since the day I walked out of this doors. I was safe here. I didn't realize how safe I was here. It's great. You should feel safe in church, right? That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. I'm trying to create that same environment. That's tough. That's tough. We don't have any long-time family members. We don't have any long-time. We are a church of a bunch of mutts. And the people know it. You know, the associate pastor, he keeps asking me, he's like, what about this family? I was like, well, they're a little different. He said to me a couple months ago, he says, you know, every time I ask you about somebody, you start with they're a little different. Apparently the congregation starts to mirror the pastor. There's something to that, I don't know. What does it mean to enter the battlefield? If I go out the doors and I don't engage sinners, am I fulfilling my calling to be salt and light and be in the world? No. I got to do that. We got to do that individually, and we got to do it corporately. We have to engage the world somehow. Here's my Walmart story. One of them. One of the many. For some reason, I love my wife so much that I will get groceries Friday afternoon when it's packed and they only have like two lines open to check you out. I don't know. But I usually end up there Friday afternoons. So I'm going through the line, and the young girl at the checkout was, she was frustrated. And I said, "How are you doing today?" And she's like, "I have been here since like 8 o'clock this morning, and I get off at 5 or something." And I'm like, she was not real happy. And I just said, "Well, you know what? You can be thankful God has given you a job to pay your bills." I don't think anybody ever said that to her before. And she kind of looked at me funny. And then I was like, am I getting smacked next or what's coming? And she goes, "You know, that's true, because I'm going to school too, and it's I'm paying for my school." I said, "Wow, that's great." I said, "I'm going to school too." She looked at me, she's like, "You're going to school?" I'm like, "Yeah." I said, "What are you going to school for?" And she's going for like x-ray technician or something at nursing school. I said, "That's awesome. I'm a pastor." And I said, "I'm going back to keep learning about how to be a better pastor." That caught her off guard. But I've been in there since and seen her, and she'll say hi to me. She knows who I am. And that was 2 months ago. I've seen her maybe twice since then, but she knows who I am. Do I know where that leads? I have no idea. Parable of the sower. Four different kinds of soil, right? I always wondered, if it's not going to do anything, why would I spread any seed there? But the sower throws the seed everywhere, right? I don't know what ground it's fallen on. I don't know what that person's heart is, but the seed is still going everywhere. We got to throw the seed everywhere. God has chosen, I don't know who they are, and I don't know who I run into of my neighbor. I don't know if they're saved or not, but I got to throw the seed everywhere. And here's the kicker. Everybody you run into has a spiritual need. There's not a single person you will run into that does not have a spiritual need. They might have a physical need. I'm not saying go out and try and clothe the poor and clothe the home. I didn't say that. But if we engage and leave the results in God's hands, because I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. But we have to be willing to engage, right? Your hand up. It does change over time. It does. It's changing now, and it's not getting better. The ground's not getting better. Here's what we did. Yep, go ahead. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. I got to leave the results in God's hand. So here's what we're trying to do as a church. And I'm not saying this is for you. I'm just telling you the journey we're on. We need to engage our culture. There's a church, big church on the other side of Lancaster. They do an in-and-out service. They talk and they go out and try and serve their community. I'm like, okay, that's great. We're a voting place. So for the presidential election, I put out a table with candy and said, complete this card and take some candy. And I was there most of the day. And the idea was, you know, how could we help you as your local church? Because the people that voted in our church are the people that live right around the church. Everybody took candy. Nobody filled out a card. Well, that didn't work, right? That didn't work. I don't know that. I do not know that. I did see a couple people take the card, but they didn't fill it out and leave it. Nobody left the card. So I've tried some things like that. What we did this spring as a church, and everybody was terrified, the idea of go and make disciples, right? What kind of disciples are we supposed to be trying to make? What kind of disciples are we trying to make? I mean, I know you're trying to make them here. What kind? It says, go and make disciples, baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? Obey all that I have commanded you. We want to make obedient disciples to God's word. Okay, that's, John's been doing that here since he started, right? That's the deal. We need to make obedient disciples. How do I show my love for God? What's the Bible tell us? I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and love my neighbor as myself. How do I show God that I love him? By obeying what he's commanded us to do, right? It tells us that in a couple places. John 14:15, John 14:21, 1 John 5:3. We show our love for God by obeying what he's commanded us to do. So we got to look at what he's commanded us to do. So that's how we love God. We show our love by loving people. The only way I can show God that I love him is by loving people. Inside and outside the church. My wife knows I hated people. When I was here, even when I was a youth pastor, I didn't like people. I was fine to come home and sit down and I'm good. Strange things started happening. We'd be in a store and people would come up and start talking to me. I'm not kidding. From when I started in school at LBC, before the internship, people just started talking to me wherever we went. And I did not like that at all. My customers started pulling me aside and saying, hey, could I talk to you about a personal issue? No. I don't want to hear what you got going on. God was preparing me. I can see it now. I understand. Okay, God was preparing me. I'm still not able to say I really love people, but I like them a lot more than I used to. Okay? We need to understand that. But we're entering the battlefield. What we're doing as a church, what we did for Easter was, I said that the win is if we go. The win is if we go. So we sent everybody out in teams, because Jesus sent everybody out in pairs, right? Didn't send anybody out alone. And we went into our development next door, and we just invited them to Easter service. And we did it Sunday morning with the premise that if they're home Sunday morning, odds are they don't attend church. I'm tired of having church hoppers at my church. Oh, we're growing. We lost them. We're growing. We lost them. We're not growing. Forget it. We're not growing. Okay? There are people that come. They don't like something about our church. They didn't like something about that church, and they go to another church. I've run into a couple families. It's been 4 years since they left our church, or 3 years, and they're on their third or fourth or fifth church. So I'm like, fine. I can't change any of that. I'm tired of having Christians coming in and out of my church or flip-flop, whatever. I want to grow with baptisms. I want to grow with people getting saved. So we went out, knocked on the door Sunday morning. We had people back in the church praying. And everybody was like, well, I'll go, but I don't want to talk to anybody. Fine. As long as one person in your group is willing to knock on the door and say, we'd like to invite you to our church. We gave everybody a door hanger. And if they weren't there, you hang it on the doorknob. No big deal. We hit over 400 homes. And we got... Two people came to our Good Friday service, and we had two families kind of come to the Easter service, but we've gotten one family from that. They came a little later. But we're starting to draw people that are different, and I'm drawing people right now that aren't saved or they haven't been in church for years, 10 or 12 years, hadn't stepped their foot in the door. Some of them, one of them was from that. The others just God brought. And now I have a Foundations of Faith class that I'm working through with four people. There's six people in the group, but four people that really don't know anything about Christ, and they want to know. They have a desire to learn. That's awesome. God's starting to bring different people to our church. We're going out again before Christmas. We're going out again in 2 weeks. And now people are saying, hey, that was easy. We can go do that again. When are we doing it again? We'll do it for Christmas. This time I'm giving everybody a notebook and a pen, and anybody that opens the door, we're asking them, how can we pray for you? We're going to invite them, but then we're going to say, how can we pray for you? I had one old guy that did that, and we were in the middle of a prayer series, and I never thought about it. He did it the last time. He had three people that he went back and visited and witnessed to because they wanted prayer. Have they come to church yet? No. But they opened the door for the guy to come back and share Christ with them. Who knew? The challenge for you as individuals, I keep challenging my congregation. Here's where you start. Can you bring God into every conversation you have when you leave these doors? Because you're entering the battlefield, right? God gave us a beautiful day today in the checkout line, didn't they? I thank God for the rain today. How about you? It's not hard. Do we have the courage to bring God into the equation when we meet with people? Is there a way that I could pray for you? You could ask the teller that at the checkout. How could I pray for you? You have their name tags right here. How could I pray for you so-and-so? Right? And if they engage you, say, hey, I go to a great church. We'd love to have you sometime. And leave it in God's hands. Pray for them. Who knows? I don't know. That's what we're doing. I'm not saying that's the right answer. I'm just telling you the journey I'm on for what is the church. I know it's about God and I know it's about people. How do I engage the people around me? I'm still working on that. That's what we're trying. I didn't say that's the right answer. I'm just saying that's what we're trying. I don't know. But I do know the more I am willing to have some courage and bring God into the equation and bring God into my daily speech with people that I don't know, and I don't know if they have a need, a physical need or whatever, but I know they have a spiritual need. Because none of us don't. I'm the church. And I fulfilled what he's commanded me. I think I need to close with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I just thank you for and am humbled by the depth of your word. Lord, what we can continue to learn from it. Study the same passage over and over and over again and still learn more and new things. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the teaching that I've had all these many years. And I pray for this church, Lord, and we just continue to lift each other up as we are part of the body, and we need each other. And so I just thank you for this opportunity, and thank you for the kindness of the people here, and just pray that we all leave here and go into the battlefield, that we would have the courage to raise your name high, whoever we're speaking to or wherever we're at. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.